Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans 12, 3 through 8. And as Esther asked me a little bit ago, or am I going to be preaching through the entire book of Romans? No, but I think we can do chapter 12 before we go. And we also look forward next weekend to Kathy and I to the celebration of our retirement here on the 16th. It starts at 3, so if you haven't talked to Dawn, now is your last day. She's giving me eyes like, no, no. Where are we going to seat these people? But I hope you can come and have a great time. It'll be from about 3 to 5:30 with a good meal. And hopefully lots of fun and good worship too, especially good worship music with Jared coming. And then we just have a good service planned for the 17th also. This is entitled, The Gifts of Grace. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, sound judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, through the many, are one in the body of Christ. That bears repeating. Though many are one in the body of Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Without it, we would just be spiritually dead, but with it, each and every day, Sunday through Saturday, all the days of the week, we remind ourselves of the gospel. And from that, we take our strength from your word, being washed in the word, as the scriptures say, that gives us the strength to live each and every day for you in the way that you would cause us to live. But as this scripture has told us, not as one, but as part of the body of Christ, the only eternal thing here on earth that will last forever and ever. So Holy Spirit, come, for you are the giver of these gifts, and you are the one that brings illumination to the scriptures. And without you, this sermon is just dead wood. But with you, it's alive. And so bring life to it, into our hearts, as Paul said last week in verses 1 and 2. With transforming power, the transforming power of the gospel in us as we give ourselves as living sacrifices, which is our worship unto you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Body life together as the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the people of God. Wow, it's a long title, but it's a good one. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul turns from the great heights of gospel doctrine to the very concrete, remember, shape of gospel living. Very practical. And after calling us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as living sacrifices, Paul then asks what consecration looks like in ordinary life. And his answer, strikingly, is very practical. It begins at home. Well, where is home? Home is here, the church. In what I'm going to call body life of the church. Now, Body Life isn't original to me. It goes all the way back to Ray Stedman in the 70s and 80s, okay? It's an older term, but he was first to coin it that I know of. Body Life of the church and how we live with love and serve the people of God. So yes, as Sinclair Ferguson says about this passage, charity does begin at home. If we are going to be living sacrifices, consecrated, set apart for good works, it means loving each other first, becoming servants of others in the body life of our church family. Did I say family? Yes, because that is what we are all the way through eternity together. And it begins, Paul says, not with busy schedules, but with our minds renewed. A transformed way of living is rooted in a transformed otherworldly way of thinking, especially about how we think of ourselves and others. Paul plays a repeated note here with differing nuances. We've learned that in bell choir. One note can be played many different ways with those bells in different nuance. And Paul uses the note think. I think he repeats it about four times with different nuances. And he does so that we might live together rightly as one body in Christ. And our big idea is then body life together is the fruit of gospel humility and the pathway of Holy Spirit-given gifting. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to His people. He doesn't give them to create spiritual celebrities. The new pastor that you decide and God sovereignly chooses to come here is not going to be a spiritual celebrity. Don't think of him that way. Never think of a pastor that way. It just isn't true. No matter where the gift is in the body, they're all equal. And not to form competing factions with one another. Don't desire one another's gift over the other. But to build the church in unity, maturity, and love. Think rightly about yourself, then, and do it with gospel humility. Paul begins with the posture that makes all body life possible. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to, but to think with sober, sound mind judgment. Notice how he speaks. By the grace given to me, I can do this. The great apostle does not pronounce himself or promote himself. Paul is a man conscious that all he is and all he accomplishes is by grace given to him by God. He can say, on the one hand, I work harder. And that's a necessary thing. We are to work hard for God. And but on the other, yet not I, but the grace of God that was given to me. Paul elsewhere said he was unworthy to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. I am what he called me to be. No more, no less. Paul stresses hard work, saying that grace does not diminish our responsibility, you see. Rather, grace anchors our responsibility. Grace does not produce laziness. It produces faithful labor without boasting. Think of it in this way. We are unworthy, but have been, by the Holy Spirit, grace gifted. So let us each serve then according to the faith that God has given us. And there's this command. Don't overthink yourself. Paul addresses a universal human instinct. We love to superthink ourselves, either though through brash pride or subtle self-preoccupation. Pride that used to be thought of as a sin in our culture, today is seen as a virtue. We are trained towards pride rather than humility. And pride has subtle ways, though, of injecting a toxicity into how we view ourselves. And Paul is not calling you then also to to grovel or to publicly kneel, or a performative self-hatred where you publicly insult yourselves. He's not asking you to do that either. He's not asking you to call yourselves inferior here. True humility is best thought of as self-forgetfulness. It's the kind that happens when you love Christ and therefore want to love and to serve those who belong to Him, thinking of the other more and of yourselves a little bit less. And there's the better alternative, he says, sober judgment. Instead of inflated self-assessment, Paul calls for sober-minded judgment, sound judgment, clear thinking. And he tells us how this can be, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We need to measure ourselves by the standard in which the gospel provides. The gospel humbles us because it declares that no one is self-sufficient. Rather, we are to be interdependent on each other. No one rescues himself. No one is an island, and Christ alone is our righteousness. That always puts to death our boasting, doesn't it? And then brings a cure to our want for comparison with the gifts of each other. The sober truth is there are two truths held together here. We are justified, yet still sinners. Unworthy, yet engraced and gifted. The real question is not, am I impressive? But is, have I been faithful in the use of my gifts? Do I serve according to the measure God has assigned to me? The gospel then confronts two temptations in church life. Pride that boasts in gifts. We're reminded, what do you have that you did not receive? Paul asks. Well, he answers, because you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Gifts are received, they're not earned, they're not bought. Therefore, they are stewardship for us, not status. We are to care for what has been gifted to us and entrusted to us to do, for we are not our own. We were bought with a price. Envy, though, will bury your gifts. How foolish to be jealous of another's gifts when God has given you your own. And how short-sighted to fail to use them when the body needs them. So hear the Spirit's call. Think soberly, not shrinkingly, humbly, not falsely. Receive what Christ has apportioned and use it for His people. Next, think rightly about the church. One body, many members. Paul now gives an illustration to help us think clearly. For as in one body we have many members, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. The church is indeed a family. And if we treat ourselves as family in a good way, we flourish. We are called children of God. But Paul is also here talking about the function within the family as a human body that has within itself unity, diversity, and interdependence. That's what our individual bodies are made up of. And so he's saying, here's an illustration of the function of the church. Look at your body. Compare it to the body, my body, Jesus says. Each member has a different role, but not alone. For the members belong together, he says. Not an independent way, but an interdependent way. That can't be stressed too much. We can't go off on our own. We belong together. Unity, one body in Christ. In worship, we confess we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ, and therefore we belong to His people. And Paul says we are one body in Christ, and that unity is not sentimental. It is real. We are then as committed to Christ's body, the church, as we are to Him. Does that sink in? He wants you to be as committed to His body, the church, it's a part of Him, as you are to Him and your relationship to Him. Diversity. Many members, though, different functions. In our bodies, different parts do different equally essential things. The same is true in the church. God is not making clones of us. Our diversity, not our likeness, is the mark of God's beautiful handiwork, just as it is in nature. And it is so nowhere more than in the body life of Christ's church, where we have fellowship and community together. The Holy Spirit has complete freedom of gifting in the church. And where the Spirit is free, there must be seen a diversity of gifts and callings, because that's what He will do. And then there's the mutuality of members of one another. Here comes the phrase that reshapes our church culture. We are members of one body. Service in the body of Christ is mutual. It's harmonious. It's interdependent. We all belong to each other and therefore serve one another. Yesterday, I had the privilege of saying to Naomi and John at their wedding, do you realize that when you hold each other from now on, that when you hold each other, you are not holding just yourself. That when you hold each other, you are now holding yourself in your hands too. It comes from that woman came from the rib of Adam. And when Adam puts his arm around Eve, he's holding Adam himself. And when the two become one, they hold themselves together in their hands. Think of that when you think of your relationship to each other in the body of Christ here at Maupin. Think of that especially when you receive your new pastor and his wife and his family into your church. We are all members of one another, and when we hold each other, we are holding ourselves also, for we are one in the body of Christ. For the body to work well, it needs all of its parts. So for a church to be functional, it needs the gifts of every member. A body is simply on life support if it's missing what it needs to act and coordinate things together. The point is, the church cannot thrive if members disengage. On the Lord's Day here, we gather as the visible people of God, do we not? This is not an optional spiritual enrichment. It's covenant life together. It's essential. Simply put, the church is no place for lone rangers. If your spiritual life feels stuck, one reason may be that you are neglecting the together that God uses for growth, the exchange and encouragement and mutual ministry that the body requires. Become a mentor of others and ask others if they will mentor you. That's how it works practically. And now know this with assurance that your presence, your prayers, your encouragement, your gifts, these aren't small. They're uniquely given by the Holy Spirit with essential purpose given for and to His church. They're part of how the head of the church cares for His body through the Spirit's work in His people. So use your gifts wholeheartedly in service as Christ would. Paul moves from thought here to action. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He lists 7 gifts of prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. And Paul is not being exhaustive here in his illustration. That's not his point here. His chief concern here is simple. As you are so gifted, use whatever gifts God has given you for the sake of others in the body of Christ. For the gifts are Christ, and they are for the body, His. Gifts are never given to make us superior to one another. First, they are not ours, so how could they? They are Christ. And second, they are not primarily for us, but he wants us to use them to help other people in his church. Gifts enable us to say and to act in concrete ways where the outcome will be, I count you as more significant as myself as you're doing your gifts. And this is critical because the church is not a platform for self-expression. It's a household for mutual service. And we should never, ever use Christ's family to satisfy ourselves by using his people rather than serving them. Because the Son of Man came what? Not to be served, but to serve. Christ-likeness being gospel-shaped means we must do the same as he. So the spirit of these gifts is offered wholeheartedly. Your disposition and how you use your gifts counts. It concerns prophecy. If it's prophecy, it must be exercised in the proportion to faith, consistent with the faith, consistent with Scripture, and faithful to what God has given, not adding or taking away. And in giving, give from a generous heart. Don't give grudgingly, give generously, and give according to your resources, without ulterior motives, without complexity. Contribute in love, for without it, there's no generosity. Leading must be done with zeal and eager, diligent responsibility. Leadership is never a promotion or a promotion of oneself, but it is always a responsibility for the sake of others that you're leading, for their protection, putting yourself in front to guard those who you have been called to lead. And mercy is to be done with cheerfulness, without resentment, without reproach. And it always, you will always call you to put yourself out in sacrifice as Christ the Good Samaritan, bringing sunlight into another who has need. And so it is no accident that Paul's next verse in this chapter, verse 9, is about love. For when each part works properly, the body grows and builds itself up in love. So use your gifts. He teaches the church in the body life together with holy simplicity these things. Daily, you will humble yourself and give yourself a self-appraisal under the gospel. That's just Martin Luther saying, get up and preach the gospel to yourself every morning. That's what you do when you come to the Lord's table. You come anew like that. That's why he says, remember it. Will you seek to have a warm and mutual belonging in the body of Christ? A warm and mutual belonging? What you say matters. You can't put your words back in the toothpaste very easily. It takes a lot more words, so choose your words carefully when you speak to one another. You will actively, cheerfully, and diligently use your gifts that you've been given for others. They're given for you to use for others, not for you to sit on. And think of and use your giftedness in these ways. Offer your gift, Paul says, as worship. Romans 12 frames service as worship, offering ourselves to God in response to his mercy given. So did you know that when you're using your gifts, you're worshiping God? You're doing his purpose and what he's asked you to do? And you're doing it in response to the mercy that he has given you? Paul has told us that our call to consecration is in view of God's mercies, and that we do this by offering our abilities to him. So when you teach that child, when you visit the sick, when you encourage the weary, when you give to needs, when you lead with diligence, when you show with joy, don't call that an extra. Call it what Paul in Romans calls it, spiritual worship. Next, don't hesitate. Be faithful. Gifts can make life richer, and they make them more complicated. But they must be used and exercised, even if you're tired, even if you feel unappreciated. Practice them faithfully. Never abandon your spiritual skills. It's ungodly to do that. And the only place they matter is in the body of Christ here. You can't do them on your own and by yourself. It's unscriptural. The question is not whether it is always easy. The question is whether we will be faithful, joyful in using our gifts as God has given them. Measure your success then by faithfulness, not visibility. Some gifts are public, others are to be quiet. Paul is clear, the public nature of a gift is not what matters. What matters is using it for the benefit of others, seen or unseen. Do not despise the unseen gifts, though. Service, contributing to others, may be best exercised discreetly. Mercy may be offered in the hidden places. Encouragement may happen in a brief sentence that keeps someone from despair. You've seen it happen in conversations God's led you in. One little thing you said is a spark that continues the conversation and moves it along. That's the Holy Spirit. Remembering that Christ, our head, sees. The Holy Spirit empowers, and the body life then is strengthened. In conclusion, the Spirit gives gifts so the church will grow and flourish in love. The heartbeat of the passage is, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is the Lord's design, diversity within unity, gifts scattered widely, so that no one boasts and no one is unnecessary. God created the church not to sing in unison, but in harmony together. A diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, Paul says, each given for the manifestation of the Spirit, for the common good. So what are we thinking? Are we thinking rightly about ourselves, not proudly inflated, nor falsely lessened, but soberly measured by the gospel? Are we thinking rightly about other believers, seeing not consumers around us, but members of the same body, belonging to one another? Are we thinking rightly about our gifts, using them, not bearing them, and doing so with generosity, zeal, and cheerfulness of heart? And if we are not, the answer is not to try harder in the flesh. The answer is to return to the mercy seat, to turn to Christ, because the mercies of God, they produce your consecration being set apart from God. They produce the Spirit of God supplying what He commands of you. And so may the Lord make us a congregation where each part is working properly so that the body grows and builds itself up in love. For indeed, we are one in Christ's body together. Let's pray. Father, by your mercies, you have called us to yourself in Jesus Christ. Forgive our prideful hearts. Forgive our envy. Renew our minds by your word, the washing of your word. Do it daily. Teach us to think with sober judgment. Knit us finally together as one body in Christ, and make us faithful stewards of the gifts your Holy Spirit has given us that we're to use for others. And grant that we would serve one another with great generosity, diligence, and cheerfulness, so that your church would be built up in love and your Son would be honored among us. We ask these things in His name. Amen.